Hey, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Again, we're glad you chose to worship with us this morning. If this is your first time with us, my name is Jordan. I'm the lead pastor here. We're happy to have you. Hope you have a wonderful stay with us today. Hope you had some pancakes this morning. Parents, I'm sorry. We didn't think this through. There's no kids' church today. We sugared them up with syrup and juice, and we put them in a close room. We thought, what could go wrong, right? No, it's okay. Kids are going to be kids, and we're happy that they're here today with us. We're going to celebrate. We have a nativity scene at our house, and that's not uncommon. A lot of people have nativity scenes. Ours is a little different. It's made by Play School. All the figures are these little chunky, happy little toys. We bought a toy nativity scene because we have children. We have two small children, boys. Right now they're 4 and 7. They were a little younger when we bought it. And we thought, hey, you know what? This is a good idea because A, they can't break this. It's made of plastic, like really hard, rubbery plastic, so this is good. And also, we could like play with it, and we could reenact the nativity story. It could be like a little interactive lesson. This is gonna be great. We had all these great intentions for this nativity set. But like I said, we have boys, and boys tend to play a little differently with toys. And so it's not uncommon with our boys for the wise men to like get into fist fights and wrestle with each other, which I'm pretty sure is not how the story goes, but that's okay. And it's not just the wise men. Sometimes other action figures show up. It might be the Joker. It might be Green Goblin. And they steal baby Jesus and put a kibosh on the whole thing. And Iron Man has to fly in and save Christmas. Again, it's a different telling of the story, but, you know, we're working on it. Now, in hindsight, we had all these great intentions, right? But I think we just overestimated the amount of reverence that two little boys can have for something. What they see when they look at this is not some deep symbol or some picture. They see what's on the surface. They see a toy, nothing else. And I think that little anecdote is a good illustration of a tendency that we all can have at times to miss kind of these deeper things of God because we get really distracted by what's on the surface. Today, we're going to continue a series that we've been in for over a year now. It's called A Year-ish with Jesus. We started in November of 2022, actually the end of November, and we've just walked through the book of Matthew, walked through the life of Jesus, kind of learning from him. What is he about? Who is he? What does it mean to follow him? And today we're going to continue that series. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. Now, some of you may be saying, that doesn't sound like a Christmas passage. Usually that's at the beginning of the book, like around chapter 1 or something. It's not a traditional Christmas passage, but what Jesus talks about and what he experiences here, I think is going to have a whole lot to say to us today. Now, we could preach this sermon pretty much on any Sunday on the calendar, but I do think it has special significance considering what we're celebrating. So if you have your Bibles with you, I want to encourage you to open them up. You can follow along with Matthew chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can always follow along on the screen behind. You can download the FCC Monmouth app to your mobile device and tap the Sunday button in the bottom right-hand corner, and you'll find sermon notes along with our passage pulled open and ready for you to follow along with, take some notes on, and get the most out of our time together today. So, like I said, this is Matthew chapter 22, and Jesus is going to experience something here that kind of touches on our theme, this idea of missing the deeper things of God because we just get distracted on surface-level stuff. Here's how he experienced it. We're going to read the passage, kind of break it down and understand it, and then we'll apply it to our lives. Chapter 22, verse 41, it says, "While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, 'What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?' 'Well, the son of David,' they replied. And he said to them, 'How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?' And no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared ask him any more questions." So this little exchange comes at the end of a long series of questions in which the religious leaders of Israel are coming to Jesus with sort of these gotcha questions, trying to really put him in a corner. And Jesus answers all of them thoroughly and kind of asks his own question. And to appreciate this interchange a little bit, I want to play pretend with you this morning, if you'll humor me a little bit. I want us all to imagine that we are Jewish, that we live in first century Palestine. And we have this very rich history A history that goes back thousands of years and is filled with all this honor because God chose our ancestors among all the other peoples of the earth to be his people, to be his instrument for his special purpose. And as such, this rich heritage, we came into a promised land that God gave us where we flourished, and we actually became this really incredible kingdom. It was a kingdom where we had influence and we had stability, we had security. It was kind of everything we ever hoped and dreamed for. And at the head of this kingdom, and really a lot of the reason why we were so successful, was our leader, a king named David. And David was like, he was the best, guys. Like, he was like George Washington and Abraham Lincoln, all rolled up into one, right? He was just everything you could hope for in a king, the best. And David did a great job of leading our nation and our ancestors in faithfulness. But as all mortal men do, David passed away. And our ancestors said, you know what? We've tried being faithful to God for a long time, and it's brought us nothing but good. Let's try doing the opposite. Let's just become wildly unfaithful and see what happens. So they did. And as a result, God brought judgment on our ancestors. And that kingdom that we loved and that thrived was completely destroyed. And it left this big hole in our hearts, in our identities, in our understanding of ourselves. And we longed for that kind of kingdom and that kind of king once again. And every Saturday morning, we would get up from the time we were knee-high and we would go to synagogue. And we would hear the word of God read out loud, these words that God handed down through prophets like Isaiah, where we would hear about this promised king, somebody we called the Messiah. And this new king would come into this world, and he would be a lot like David. Do you guys remember David? We long for David. In fact, he would be from the family of David, from his family tree and lineage. He had this pedigree for success and greatness, and we longed for that. Or sometimes in synagogue, we would hear prophet Zechariah, and he would talk about when the Messiah comes, there's going to be this new kingdom in which God's people are restored and redeemed. Do you guys remember the kingdom? Oh, we miss the kingdom. Right? And it created all of this feeling of longing and anticipation. And we yearned for this day when this Messiah figure would show up. This guy who is a king just like David. And that's all the background behind Jesus' question. And so when he asks these Pharisees, hey, whose son is the Messiah? The obvious answer that everybody had heard since they were knee-high in synagogue was David. So they said, well, David, of course. And when he says son, he doesn't mean literal son, but like somebody from his family tree, his progeny. And that's where Jesus comes in with sort of a tricky question. And he says to these religious leaders, he quotes another passage, this time it's not from one of the prophets, it's from David himself. It's from Psalm 110, verse 1. And he says, why does David write this? He says, the Lord said to my Lord, and we need to pause there for a second, because this is a huge thing that we very easily miss. When we read that in English, the word Lord shows up twice there, same word, right? But if we were to read this in Hebrew, when it was originally written in, these are two very different words. The first is the word Yahweh. It's God's name. So essentially he's saying, God said to my Lord, Adonai, that would be the second word, and that's a term that simply means honor and respect and glory and reverence, right? We would call him like king. So God said to my king, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. That's kind of a challenging thing. And Jesus' whole point is this. Guys, if the Messiah, if this one we're waiting on is supposed to be from David's family tree, then why did David himself call him Adonai, Lord, King? Why did David put him in a position of authority and honor and prestige above himself? That's really weird if it's his ancestor. That kind of be like me today. Like I said, I have a 4-year-old son. If I were to come to him and say, Lord Benji, would you mind if I had a turn watching television this afternoon? He would probably say, no, be gone, right? Because in his little 4-year-old mind, that's the kind of relationship we have. But in reality, it would be incredibly weird and even inappropriate for me to call my 4-year-old son Lord and to put him in this position of prestige and honor and power and so on, because that's not the parent-child relationship. children honor their mother and father, right? That's the hierarchy. That's the relationship. And so Jesus is teasing this out. He says, doesn't it seem kind of weird to you guys? And there's another part of this passage that kind of stands out. God is speaking to this messianic figure through David's writing, and he says, I'll put you at a throne by my right hand. Have a seat over here, my right hand. That is an honor that is never given to any king in Israel's history, including David. In fact, to sit at the right hand of God is a symbolic way of sort of giving him the most honor, the most glory, the most reverence of any being in existence except for God himself. This is not just a man. This is somebody really special. And if we were to read the rest of Psalm 110, it just goes from there to develop this idea and this picture of this Messiah. He's not just a man. He's almost like this divine, godlike figure. And so Jesus comes to these Pharisees with this question. He says, why does Scripture talk about this coming king this way if he's just a man from David's family tree? And here's the point that Jesus is trying to press, and one that really does touch on us today. These Pharisees were just looking at the surface. All they wanted was God to send another man, to be another king, to start another kingdom. They just wanted God to make Israel great again, if I could borrow a phrase. And Jesus is pushing and saying, you guys are missing the deeper things, the more wonderful things that God is at work doing through this Messiah. And this is where I think this really comes into play with our lives today, because we can be guilty of the same thing at times. We can focus so much on the surface level that we miss these wonderful, deeper things that God is doing. And like I said, we could preach this sermon probably any Sunday on the calendar, but because it is Christmas Eve, I think it's appropriate to focus on Advent, on the Nativity, because there's a lot of things that can distract us, these surface level things. Some of us are thinking about those surface level things right now because we're thinking, well, I've got family coming over and I've got a ham in the oven and I got to make sure that's done, so Jordan better not go too long or else I'm going to have to get up and walk out. And we have to worry about the gifts and getting them wrapped, and we have to worry about the decorations and getting them up, and we have to worry about coordinating schedules so that we can get everybody under the same roof as much as we can, which is almost an impossible task. And we've got all this surface level stuff distracting us. And even if we manage to compartmentalize that and carve out some time for the religious aspect of Christmas, we still can be guilty of just focusing on the surface level things. Because yes, this is the day when the young couple traveled to Bethlehem to find that there was no room in the inn. And this is the day when Christ was born of a virgin and placed in a manger. And this is the day when a host of angels appeared and declared to a group of shepherds, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. This is the day of the Christmas story. But we can get so caught up in that story and what's happening on the surface that we miss the deeper, more significant thing that happened on this day. As Jesus indicated in our passage this morning, the Messiah did come. But he wasn't just another man. In a way that we struggle to articulate, even today, 2,000 years later, this was a divine being wrapped up in flesh. John, he says in chapter 1 of his gospel, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. God himself, in some mysterious and unexplainable way, came to us on this day in the man Jesus Christ. Fully human, fully divine. And there is so much significance in this thing that we call the incarnation. We cannot afford to miss it. And so for our time this morning, I just want to spend a couple of minutes fleshing out, pun absolutely intended, I want to flesh out why the incarnation matters for you and I. And the first thing I want to point out, and maybe one of the more significant things, the incarnation means that God understands us. He gets us. And that may not seem especially deep, but the longer I live and the more life I share with other people, the more this really does tend to matter. A few weeks ago, I performed 2 funerals, and I had a secret for you guys. I only have 1 funeral message. I'll change the stories to fit somebody's life, and I may rearrange some parts, but it's the same message. It's the same message that I have preached for 15 years at every funeral I've ever done, and it's probably the same message I'm always going to preach, because it just fits that situation so well. It's a story from the life of Jesus about the day his friend Lazarus died. If you're not familiar, Jesus had a friend. His name was Lazarus, and he died. And Jesus travels to go and to see him laid to rest. And he's a little late, and there's a reason for that we won't get into, but it's a little late, and so the body's already in the tomb. Tomb is sealed, and so when Jesus gets to town, he goes to minister to and to mourn with Lazarus's grieving sisters, Mary and Martha. And I love this story because in this is John chapter 11, verse 25. He makes one of the great promises of the gospel. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who lives by believing in me will never die. And then he asks, do you believe this? Love that passage. And it just fits in that moment because it reminds us of the promises of Christ, that there is life beyond this mortal world. There's an invitation. Do you believe this? It just fits real well. But there's something else that Jesus says, or that Jesus does, rather, in this story that just matters so much in those moments. A little bit later, verse 33, Jesus goes to see the other sister, Martha, or Mary, I forget which one. But he goes to see the other sister. And when he gets there, she's grieving and mourning. And it says in verse 33, when he saw her weeping and the Jews who were with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And then two verses later, verse 33, shortest verse in the Bible, it says, Jesus wept. And I love that little story because it reminds us that Jesus was not just some stoic, emotionless guy. He wasn't somebody that just sort of wandered through life or glided through, just unaffected by the ups and the downs of his circumstances. He was a real person. And he experienced all the ups and the downs that life has to offer, and he ached inside, and he experienced sorrow. He experienced the bitterness of loss to the point that it brought him to tears. He experienced life. But this is significant because, again, as Jesus said, this is not just some man. This is the Word made flesh, God incarnate, which means that in that moment, and in all of Jesus' moments, God himself experienced the ups and the downs of life, that he understands what it is like to live in a broken world and experience the bitterness of goodbyes, to experience the stresses of living paycheck to paycheck, to deal with the frustrations and the heartaches of family dynamics and the stressors that come with that. He understands you, not just from like a theoretical point of view, but from an experiential, very personal way. He gets us, guys. Ours is not a God who sat in heaven on a throne and looked down and said, oh, I feel really bad for them. He's a God who got his hands dirty and got his knees bloody and experienced all the bumps and bruises that life dishes out to all of us. He gets it. And that's so, so important. We all have our own stories. I have my own story. I've got my own ups and downs. In my story, I've never experienced a bankruptcy. I've never been let go of a job. I've never experienced mental illness to the point where I had to seek out therapy or help for that. Some of you have. So if I were to come to you in the middle of that story, the best I could do is offer you sympathy. I feel bad for you. And to wish you well, which may be appreciated, but it's not going to help a whole lot, is it? God can offer so much more. Because he has walked this world, because he has experienced all the ups and all the downs and all the bumps and all the bruises, he can offer more than sympathy. He can offer empathy. He can walk with us in those moments, encouraging us in those moments, assuring us that his promises are legitimate in that moment. Our God gets us, guys, and that should never be underestimated. He's a God who cares. But there's more to this. The incarnation's got a lot of implications. This one's a little less heavy, but I think still important. Because of the incarnation, we know that God likes us. And I didn't misspeak there. I'm sure that we're used to hearing that God loves us, and he absolutely does. God loves us immensely. I don't think he could step out of heaven and put on flesh and live among us for 30 years if there wasn't a powerful love compelling him to do so. But I think it's important to recognize that God, like, actually likes us, because you don't always like the people you love, do you? And Christmas is a great example of this. We love family, don't we? Some of you got family here today. We're glad you're here with us. Your family loves you. We love getting together for a meal. We love celebrating the holidays and catching up. We love laughing together and experiencing stories and sharing memories. It's great for like 24 hours. And then all those little things that are easy to overlook for a little bit, they start to rise to the surface, don't they? And you start to realize, man, that one family member is really loud. We're all in the same room, man. Like, just, you don't have to be a 10. 2 is fine. We're here. Or you realize that one family member is going to tell you that same story that they've told you every year for over a decade because they still think you haven't heard it and it's still just as funny to them as it was 10 years ago. Or you start to look around and you think to yourself, does nobody use a coaster? Come on. Like, all these little things start to bubble to the surface, and it doesn't take long before the only thing you love more than seeing your family is seeing them leave, right? We love family, but you don't always like the people that you love. And that's why the incarnation matters so much. God actually likes us, and the incarnation is the evidence of this. I want to read a passage for you from the book of Colossians, chapter 1. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. That's a loaded, weighty word, by the way. Pleroma, fullness. What this passage means, just on the surface, is that God wasn't begrudging in being made flesh. Nobody put a gun to his head and said, you got to do this, God. And nobody guilted him into it saying, well, if you don't go to humanity and save them, they're all just going to be up a creek without a paddle. It was his pleasure. His enjoyment. It was to his satisfaction that all the essence of who he was wrapped up in the mortality of this person, Jesus of Nazareth. God came to us willingly and joyfully. Guys, you don't hang out with people you don't like. You might do it for an hour. You're not going to do it for 30 years. God likes us. And we don't even have to look at passages and just sort of see if there's implications of this. Jesus straight up called Lazarus his friend. John 11, verse 11. He says, let us go and see Lazarus, our friend. It wasn't just a term of endearment. Lazarus was an actual friend of Jesus. Lazarus, by the way, was not one of the 12 disciples. He didn't travel around with Jesus. It wasn't like a work friendship where they just had to get along because he's always there. Lazarus had his own thing going on. He lived in a town called Bethany. It was outside of Jerusalem. Jesus didn't go by there very often, so it would have been really easy for him to just not go at all, but he doesn't. In fact, every time he's in the area, he goes and he visits Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary, not because he has to, but because he wants to. Because he actually likes this guy. He was Jesus' friend. And we may hear that and go, well, that's not so weird. I mean, Jesus had a friend. But you gotta remember what Jesus said in our Matthew passage. This is not just another guy. This is the divine being we call God wrapped up in flesh, making friends, a legitimate friendship with a mortal man named Lazarus. Because he liked the guy. And you know what? God likes you too. He actually does. And sometimes we need to hear that. We hear God loves us, and that's fantastic. We're going to hear more about that in a minute. But sometimes we just need to know God likes us. Because like we said, life does have ups and downs and bumps in the road. And sometimes it can be so tempting to think that God just got his thumb on us and he's just grinding us down. Or that like he's sitting in heaven with his gotcha gun, just got us in the crosshairs and, gotcha. Or maybe we think we're being punished for something we did like 5, 10 years ago, and we think, But the incarnation is the reminder, that's not the kind of God we worship and follow. God actually likes us. He doesn't just get us and understand us. He's for us. He is rooting for your good. and for your benefit. Sometimes that means a little different than what we think it means, but he is actually rooting for us. And that's such a significant thing to remember. And just to bury it in your minds a little bit, I want to remind you of a worship song that came out. It's like the late 90s, early 2000s. It's called "I Am a Friend of God." It's a very complicated song. It's real hard to pick up. The chorus goes like this. I am a friend of God. I got to do my Carlton dance because that's what it reminds me. I am a friend of God. Here's the hard part. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Like it switches up there, right? It's real, real complicated. I remember hearing that song as a kid in church thinking, what is this? This is such a cheesy song. And it is, but it's also very true. Doesn't have to be musically interesting to have a very true message. And I hope that that buries itself into your brain as deeply as it has buried itself into mine, and you will probably be singing that the rest of the day, and that's sort of why the song was written. But it reminds us of this very true thing. God calls us friend, not because he has to, but because he wants to. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know us, not from a distance, but personally. And the incarnation is a powerful reminder of that. But I don't want to put you guys in a bad place or think about it, like give the wrong impression. God didn't come just to hang out with us. The Messiah had a purpose. Jesus never denies this. He came to be a savior. And that's what he was. He was a savior. Not a savior like they expected. Not just some man that was going to make a king and kingdom and boot the Romans out. He came for a much bigger purpose. He came to save us from the enemy, from death, from the grave, from sin and the powers of corruption that it entails. And because Jesus was not just some man, because he was God made flesh, what that means is that God himself came to save us. And that makes a huge difference when we remember the gospel story. Jesus wasn't just some nice man who did a nice thing by dying on the cross. That's not the story. The power of the gospel is that God himself came to rescue us. And the difference is maybe understood a little more clearly when we consider another story. I'm going to put a picture up. This is a picture of a man named Matt and a boy named Nick. And this is immediately after surgery. Nick, the child, he had a disease. Long story short, his liver was poisoning his body, and he was going to die unless he got a liver transplant. And so Matt, he stepped up to the plate. He said, I will provide a liver for this young man. Had the surgery. They're all doing good, celebrating afterwards. Now, that's a nice story. If Matt were just a nice guy who did a nice thing to save a kid, it would still be a great story. But you're probably not surprised to learn that Matt is not just some nice man. He is the boy's father. And when he heard his little boy had 24 hours to live, he didn't even hesitate. He stepped up to the plate, said, take my liver, signed the paper, and a few hours later was embracing his son alive and well. He paid the price, even taking it out of his own flesh. Now, that's a little different story, isn't it? That gets you here a little bit more. And dads, especially, you probably get it. It gets right here. And that's the difference that the incarnation makes in the gospel story. It's not the story of some nice man named Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. It's the story of a God who created people. People who rejected him and ran away from him, who invited corruption and destruction in their bodies and in this world, and yet took it upon himself to do what needed to be done, even putting on flesh just so it could be taken out on his flesh and he could save them and give them life. That's the gospel, the story of God our Savior. In fact, you know what Jesus means, that name? God is our salvation. Or you could say it another way, God our Savior, God saves. That's what his name is all about. And that's what happened. And that story that we call the gospel, that good news, it doesn't start on a cross. It starts on Christmas, on this day when God put on flesh and the Word dwelt among us, when all the fullness of God was found in the person of Jesus Christ. It happened today. When God came to us in this way we still struggle to articulate. That's the story of the gospel and the good news. And we risk missing so much of this if we just focus on the surface level things, on the trees and the wreaths and the gifts and the meals. Even if we focus on a manger and a star and some shepherds in a field, we overlook the significance of the day that God came to us. So I would urge you, don't get distracted today. It's a busy day. Tomorrow is a busy day. I get it. But take some time to reflect and to remember the deeper things that happened in the Christmas story. Take some time to remember that this God who gets you and who knows you, who wants to be with you, and who saved you, came to you. Not because somebody made him, but because he wanted to and he loves you. Take some time to remember that and to celebrate that. Because the incarnation, God with us, that is what Christmas is all about. Now, we've got some people here this morning that are going to celebrate that in a very special way.